Thank you. Well, like many of you, I've spent a lot of time over the years sort of just thinking, well, what's the point of my life? What's the purpose of me being here in the world? What is it that I'm supposed to be doing with my time here on Earth? And a couple of years ago, I came to the conclusion that the big theme of my life and what God's calling me to do is to think about what it means to know God as fully as possible, you know. So firstly, to understand God in a really, hopefully, a deep way, and then experience God and know him personally for myself. And if I look back over what I've done in my life and the way God's been leading me, including up to becoming a minister and going into the ministry in the church, this is what God seems to be about in my life and what he's calling me to be. And for me, that particular journey about knowing God, it really started with my head, my ideas, my understanding in my mind about what God is like. So when I was young, I would sit for hours and hours reading lots of books about God and what he's like, and thinking more about how to think about him. And I think that was a good thing for me to do. It really helped me to get started on this journey with God. Over the years, however, I've been drawn more and more into the realization that God is wanting me to sort of get out of my head a bit. And the goal of actually knowing God is to know his presence in my heart and to know him personally, not just have thoughts about God and to understand what he's like, but to know him through experience. And the series we're starting today on the Song of Songs is about this idea. It's about experiencing God in our hearts, and what does that mean? So I've always been a fan of the Narnia stories by C.S. Lewis, which I read many times since I was a boy. Who here has read those? Yes, okay, there's probably many people. If you've read them or you've heard about them, you might know the premise. In the first story of the Narnia stories, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, it's about some children who find in a wardrobe a pathway into a magical land called Narnia, and they go through the back of this wardrobe and it leads them into this new world. Inside it, there's this doorway to this whole magical, wonderful place. And I wanted to say this because I think for me, the wardrobe is actually a real picture of what I understand the human heart to be like. You know, it's a small thing. I mean, we think of the heart, the organ of the heart, but it's a small part thing that's hidden away. But inside it, if we think about what it's like to have a heart or to feel, it's actually a whole world inside us that's full of amazing things to learn and to explore. And it's a world that's worth getting to know. Those of you who've been coming regularly to St. Mark's this year will know this isn't the first time that I've talked about the heart or this year. We just finished before Easter a series called The Heart of Life, which was looking at the book of Leviticus from the Old Testament. And that series was about answering the question, how do I live so that God is at the centre of my life? So how do we become the kind of people and the kind of community where God lives and he transforms us? But the question that comes after that, or perhaps before it in some way, is really, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to live that way? Why would you want to have God at the centre of your life? What's the benefit of that? And what is it about? Particularly because, as we saw in that series, it's actually quite hard work to think about what it means to put God at the centre of your life. It's really hard. And it's the sort of process that will turn your life kind of upside down if you get into it. Following Jesus isn't easy, and he said it would be hard. And so we need perhaps some sense. What are the rewards of doing that? And so this is where we're headed this term. I'm trying to sort of answer some of that question. Why would you want to be a Christian? What's the benefits of being a Christian? And if you are a Christian, why would you want to keep trying to change your life so that God is more and more at the centre? One of the things that drives me to explore this question for myself is that I know from experience that for many, many Christians, and perhaps some of us here today, this question of why I follow Jesus is not easy to answer. People are often faithful and committed to following Christ, and they've made a decision, but the life of a Christian person sometimes can seem to them to be boring or joyless or even unpleasant, and they might wonder why they did it. Being a Christian can seem to many people perhaps like being, you know, trapped in a kind of dull or loveless marriage. I'm committed to it, you say, I'm going to hang in here, but there's no passion or sense of joy in it. And it's no wonder that so many people end up, in a sense, getting divorced from Christianity, you know, walking away and saying, well, there must be something else that is more satisfying than this. And I think in that case, if that's true, from my experience, I think that what might be missing is this personal sense of the experience of God in our heart. So the sense that Jesus is real, he's alive and he's changing me. then this life that we celebrated at Easter, that the resurrection, is actually gives us life now. And we can feel it, that we can have a direct experience of the Spirit of God. Not just ideas about God, not just thinking about Him, not just doing things for Him, but feeling Him. And this idea of the direct experience of God, sometimes we call this idea mysticism or mystical experience. And I know that's a topic that a lot of people have reservations about or have had trouble with. But Christian ideas about experiencing God or the mystical way is actually a huge field, and a lot of thoughts have been done over it over the years. And there's a lot for us to learn about what it means to experience God in a deep way. And if we want to know how to experience God, it's something that we should spend some time on, perhaps. But for Christians, this kind of experience of God, a direct experience of God, whatever name we give it, needs always, of course, to be grounded in the Bible. And it needs to be grounded in what God has revealed of Himself to us in Jesus and what He's told us about what it means to have a relationship with Him. So this brings us to the Song of Songs today. I want to introduce you just to this book before we get in to think about what the reading today means. So I think the Song of Songs, if you read it, it feels like, as a book of the Bible, it's a bit like some naughty schoolboys kind of got in and stuck something in the middle of the Bible as a bit of a joke that they were trying to get away with. And, you know, they thought it was quite funny, because the Song of Songs really stands out in the Old Testament as a bit different, you know. So it's right in the middle of the Bible, and it's surrounded by a couple very serious books on either side. So just before the Song of Songs is Ecclesiastes, before it, which we talked about last year, you know, fairly depressing book about how life is meaningless and we're all going to die soon. So just deep thoughts about the world. And after the Song of Songs, you have Isaiah, which is the great book of prophecy in the Old Testament. And it thinks about God's plans for the world, how He's going to judge His people and the nations and save them through His Messiah. So these are quite serious books. And in between Ecclesiastes and Isaiah is this short book of love poetry. And it is strange to read, because some of the language used in it could raise a few eyebrows, you know, some of the things that are said. And I had to pick our readings very carefully this term, not to scandalise our congregation here. So I've been thinking of you. So with the Song of Songs, we don't really know who wrote it, these poems. It's sometimes also called the Song of Solomon, because it seems to refer in it to King Solomon. He was a bit of a notorious ladies' man in the Old Testament, you know, so love poetry might be the kind of thing he would write. So maybe King Solomon wrote it, or it dates around the time of his reign. But regardless of who wrote it, if you read it, though, it can be odd to think, why is this in the Bible? Because it seems to have very little to do with God or religion or anything spiritual at all, really. It's it's a series of poems about a young couple who are in love. And you can read it that way if you want, and many people do. It's a book about romantic relationships, and a nice one. But this book still has been considered for a long time by many people to be actually still one of the precious spiritual gems in the Bible. And many biblical interpreters have read it as a book that contains a lot of profound spiritual truths about God's relationship to His people. And that's how I'm going to interpret it for us this term. In that particular way. Because for me, the Song of Songs is a picture of one of the most glorious and enjoyable experiences in life, which is to be in a truly passionate and loving relationship. You know, anyone who's ever been in love would probably describe it as one of the greatest things that a human can experience. It transforms the world, it transforms people and their experience of life. And of course, you know, we can't get enough of love stories, can we, even today? You know, look at the movies we watch, the books we read. There's a whole genre of romance novels which are eagerly read. And that's something we keep going back for. Love is very important to us. And this is what the Song of Songs gives us. It's a love poem that exalts this experience of love and the power that it can have in our lives. And people who have read it that way have seen this symbol, you know, of the great delight of love as something which may be perhaps the closest picture that we can have of what it is and what it is like to actually know God and His love. So the Song of Songs, as I said, it's right in the middle of the Bible. It's in the heart of the Bible. And so in one sense, at the heart of the Bible is this poem, which is a joyful, glorious expression of what it means to know true love and the pure pleasure of a loving relationship. And I think this tells us this is what the Bible perhaps is about at its heart. The Bible is about knowing true love. It's about knowing God's love. And all the laws and the prophets in the Old Testament that surround it, perhaps they're here just to hold this experience, to keep it and make it safe and lead us into it. As some people have said, the Song of Songs is like the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. You know, when we looked at Leviticus, we looked at the tabernacle, which has this place in the centre where God's presence is in its heart. And some people say Song of Songs is like this. When you get into the heart of the Bible, into the heart of life with God, what you find is this place of joy and love and beauty and satisfaction that lasts forever. So I think that's how a good way of reading the Song of Songs. So look at what we read today. The Song of Songs opens with words of the young woman in praise of love. As she says, how wonderful it is to be in love and to receive love. So she says of her man, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. So more delightful than wine, she says. Why does she choose wine as this image? What does wine do? I think we know. It intoxicates you. You've been reading ahead of my sermon, I think, Leslie. That's exactly right. Wine intoxicates us in a good way, if we use it well. It has this taste, the warmth, and the power it has to change the way we feel and to make us feel good. And she says her love of this man is like this. This is what it does for her. It intoxicates her. She can't get enough of it. And to kiss her man is like drinking a bottle of fine wine. It does sort of sound a bit like a romance novel, doesn't it? Or it's a very romantic way of thinking. And as we go through and read things like this in the Song of Songs, we might struggle to say, how can this be read in a spiritual way? Should it even be read in a spiritual way, you know? You know, do we have to spiritualise everything in church? Can't we just enjoy love, you know, and say how great it is? Well, maybe, yeah, of course we can. But also, I want to say, though, that the witness of God's people and the church over the years is that this experience that she describes of intoxicating romantic love and the feeling of falling in love and how amazing it is one of the best and perhaps the only analogy that we have for what it is really like to experience the love of God for ourselves. The love of God is like this. It's more delightful than wine, or even more delightful than the love that's even more delightful than wine. So when we think, what is it like to encounter God directly? And this is something that's not spoken of very much in the Bible, only in a few places. It tends to be quite reticent about what it's like to actually experience God. But I believe that the Bible teaches us that the natural human state, which is where what we were made for and what Jesus is leading us back to through our salvation, is to be in an intense and passionate desire for an experience of union with God. This is how people describe it, the idea of union with God. This is what we were made for. So union with God is talked about as this complete and utter connection with God's love and his life, an intimate relationship that when we experience it, it lifts us as a human being up into eternal life, above our natural state, into what we were made to be with God. The Apostle Paul hints about an experience like this if you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about his experience where he said he was caught up into the third heaven, or caught up into paradise, and he heard things that cannot be repeated. He had this revelation of God. It was so powerful that he didn't even know whether he was still in the body or not. He lost his sense of himself. He was intoxicated with the presence of God and his union with him. And I believe this union with God, this glory experience, is the goal of the human life, the goal of the Christian way. You know, not just for Christians, for everyone. This is why we were made. It's often been said that the desire for this experience of union with God is at the heart of what it means to be human. And it explains the kind of tragic nature that human beings have. You know, the fact that we are never satisfied with anything really in life. There's always something more that we want than what we have. No matter how much we get or how great our life is, we always want more and more all the time to get over every limitation and boundary of experience into something more. And back in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says of this, that God has set eternity in the human heart. So God has made us for something that is beyond what is in our world, this union with him. And so when we look at the Song of Songs, this passion then that we invest in love and relationships, in romance, it's a sign of this deeper desire for God, the ultimate desirable thing. It's in our hearts. He put it in us. And we might not even be aware it's there, but we can see in the way that we behave that this is what we're made for. So this is what I think the Song of Songs gives us a picture of, this desire for union with God. And so in the Song of Songs, we started to see that this woman desires her man. She desires his love. But of course, this is a two-way street. He also desires her, and he wants to be with her, and we'll think more about that in weeks to come. But if we accept that this kind of love of two romantic lovers can be a picture of our relationship with God, an experience of him, we can say, well, it's not only true that we desire union with God, but also that God equally, or of course more intensely, desires union with us, with his creation, with the people that he's made. I think this is what Christianity is about. And I can say this with confidence because at the heart of the Christian faith is the fact of what we call the incarnation, which is the fact that God became a human being in Jesus Christ. God became human into a body. Because the incarnation tells us, if we think about it, that God desires passionately union with humanity, with his creation and his people, so strongly, with such desire, that he was willing to unite his very divine nature with human nature and take on a human life so that we could be united with him and have a relationship with him. And this, if you think about it, that is a profound love and desire and passion that is beyond anything else that we could comprehend, that God would desire us so much that he would become one of us. He desires us is more delightful than wine, to be in union with us. You know, so we talk about the incarnation, often we have these creeds and statements of belief that say what we believe. You know, how can Jesus be fully human and fully divine? And they use technical words like consubstantial, and very interesting to think about. But the Song of Songs says, no, look, those are the ideas, but the heart of it is this experience that we know, because we know what love is like, and we know what love wants. A lover wants to be with the one that he loves and be united to them. And this is what God wants for us. And this kind of love that lovers experience, that the Song of Songs describe, is the kind of love that God has for us. We might be drawn sometimes into think that the love of God for us is a kind of dry love. You know, he knows we've, you know, he loves us in this kind of artificial, you know, distant way. You know, he cares for us. But he doesn't. Maybe he's disappointed in what we've done, but he loves us anyway. But no, actually, at the heart of it, God loves humanity with the passionate desire that a lover loves the one that he desires above all else. This is what we say, by the way, in our marriage service in our church, that the marriage between a man and a woman is a picture of the union between God and his people. As you know, the woman says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." This is a picture of our relationship with God. And this astonishing experience that God loved the world so much that he united himself with human nature to live with us, that's the heart of the New Testament. It's the good news. And that it's the good news that the apostles of Jesus spread throughout the world. And you can see that clearly in the opening lines of the first letter of John. So John says to the people he's writing to, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us." So what he's saying is the disciples of Jesus saw God in the flesh. They touched him with their hands. They heard him and they saw him. And they experienced this personal love and union with God through Jesus. This is the love that they experience. It's a love that's more delightful than wine. And they are now, as John says, intoxicated with the presence of Christ. And they want to share that and proclaim it to the world so that others can experience it too. So I think this is what is at the heart of the Song of Songs, this sense of God's love for us and ours for him. And we've looked at the first couple of verses to get to that introduction, to the theme of the book. And we will only be reading mostly snippets of the Song of Songs. And if you're not sure if that's enough to really get into the book, you might take comfort that I'm not trying to get as much out of the Song of Songs as some have. There was one medieval preacher who famously wrote 86 sermons on the first two chapters of the Song of Songs, so I'm not going to go that depth into it, but we're going to spend eight weeks on it. But we don't need to read more than a little bit at a time, because the Song of Songs, I find, is like the wardrobe into Narnia. You know, it's a small thing. But there's a lot in there when you get inside and open it up, and we'll find that there's a great expanse of things to think about. And so over the weeks, we're going to cover the range of experiences of God that Christian people might have and some of the ways we experience God in our heart as we go on with him. But you can see now the point then of looking at this book, the Song of Songs. The kind of love it describes is the most delightful human experiences, or one of the most delightful human experiences that we can have, the experience of union with someone that we love and desire. And it is an image, we believe, of the joy and the love and experience of union with God. It's what we were made for, and it gives us a sense of how God loves us and what way. God loves human beings with a passion that would put Romeo and Juliet or Bella and Edward and Jacob to shame. And he calls us to the possibility of being intoxicated with his love. This is what the Song of Songs offers to us. This might be a bit hard, though, because we know that as you go on through life, it can be hard to retain the passion and fire of love and romance. These are young people it's talking about. And, of course, it is hard for us. And we also have to contend with the fact in our relationship with God that we live in a world that's not always conducive to the experience of God's love. It's a world that's fallen. We live in a world of sin. And we've been hurt often. And there are things that make love hard for us to experience, even human love. And, you know, for many, many people, love is a difficult topic to think about. There's pain involved and disappointment. And the Song of Songs actually speaks about that reality as well. So we'll think about that in a few weeks. But it reminds us, though, this book, of what love can be like and the call of us to be lovers. And reminds us when we're failing in that call and calls us back to it. Because the reality is that for many of us, I know, our heart is cold towards God, or it's become closed to him. You know, even if we're Christian people, committed followers of Jesus, we can still have a cold heart towards God or an indifferent heart. If you look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus is speaking to the churches, and he talks to the church in Ephesus. And he commends them for their perseverance and faithfulness in love, in their relationship with him. But he says to them, though, this, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first." So they were passionate about Christ, but now they're not. They're still faithful to him, but they've lost the love that they had at first. Perhaps, you know, over time they just got into the habit of gritting their teeth, getting through it. Perhaps they resent Jesus a bit because of what he's asking them to do and the commitment that he calls from them, and they lose the reason that they believed in him in the first place. And that is easy to do over time. Love goes cool. And so I think that the Song of Songs, in our time with it this term, it's an invitation for us to renew, or to start if we haven't, a passionate quest for union with God, to know him as he wants to be known, and to receive his love that he's offering to us. And that journey, if we go on that, that looks different for different people. I talked a bit about my own journey and what that's looked like. But we don't all have the same experiences along the way, and we'll think about some of the different ways that people experience God's love. And the journey, we'll see, is not always easy. It's not always pleasant to be part of. Even in the Song of Songs, it says the road of love can be a rocky one. And we'll think about that too. But mostly, I think the Song of Songs is an invitation to us to realise that the life of a Christian is a life of joy. It can be. So I'm looking forward to thinking about it. It's a fun thing to revel in for a season. I've just spent some time thinking about the cross and the suffering of Jesus. It's nice to think about what he came to die for, to bring us into this love of God. And I hope that we realise that our heart that God has put in us, it's a big place inside. And there's lots of things to experience and to learn with God there. And many of us, I know, are strangers, in fact, to our own heart. We don't understand it. We never ventured inside to see what God is doing there. It's an interesting experience. The title of this series I've called My Heart is Awake. And it comes from chapter 5, verse 2 of Song of Songs. The woman says, "I slept, but my heart was awake." So she says, even when she's asleep, She is open to love and awareness of her man and what he's doing. So I think this is an encouragement that we can be like that in our heart with God, open to him, awake. We need to wake up, find our true heart where God is. He's there waiting for us. In the last of the series of Narnia, the last book called The Last Battle, the characters find themselves in a heavenly world. And they realise that being in heaven involves this constant journey into experiencing more and more of God. And one of the characters has a great saying, which I would like to use as a sort of slogan for our series on the Song of Songs as we get into it. So he says of this place that he's experiencing, which is essentially the heavenly world with God, he says, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, although I never knew it until now." He says to his friends, "Come further up, come further in." So this is what I'm saying us this term. God is in our hearts, so come further up, come further in and meet him there. And we'll see where he meets us. Let's pray as we think of it. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us to know you and to know this perfect love. Lord, at the moment, we are all, to some extent, estranged from your love and the experience of it for various reasons. And we pray that at the moment you would be drawing us closer to an experience of union with you and the joy and life that it brings. And we thank you for this picture that you've given us of romantic love, the love that desires, and our experience for many of us of that reality in our lives. But we know, Lord, and we pray that you would show us that it is just a window into something even deeper, which is your love for us, and that we're called, all of us, to that experience. So we pray that, Christ, you would be present in our hearts today as we come to worship you. We pray this in your name. Amen.